Have you been pickpocketed by your past? If so, what can you do about it? Last week we began a study on identity theft. My purpose in this study is to help you to investigate those culprits of identity theft that have invaded your life and find out what you can do about them. Last week we looked at how to avoid being robbed by relationships. If you missed that message, you can listen to it on the church website. This morning we want to move on from there, though, and deal with another kind of identity theft that I think has plagued many, many people, maybe even you. I want us to consider the role of our past and the role of our past and how what it has played within our lives, for good or for ill. So the question I pose for you today is this: What power has your past played in the way you live out your life today? It's an important question to reflect upon and to ponder. You see, our past can affect us in so many different ways. Now, the word past is a short little word, but it's a very important one. The experiences of the past do have an effect on who we are today. They shape us, and they often define us. I hope all of us would be able to say that we have enjoyed a fair bit of positive experiences in life for which we can indeed be thankful. There have been so many excellent building blocks in the past that have helped in the process of getting us to where we are today. For some, it may have occurred around the dinner table and the talk that ensued. Things said by a family member or by a parent may have inspired you to do something you would not have otherwise done. What they said that day just touched your heart and moved you in a certain direction. God directed that person to do that. For someone else, it may have been someone, one of your teachers, said something to you during class session or when they conversed with you on a one-to-one basis, and that inspired you to move on in a certain direction. Then it may have been a friend. You see, one friend can change the course of your whole life. God may have brought into your life a friend who motivated you to do something you never dreamt you could possibly do. Young people, I hope you have teachers, and I hope you have friends like that in your life. It was an older friend who encouraged me to go into the pastoral ministry, a youth leader in our home church, who saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And what he said that day motivated me to eventually to go to Bible college, and of course the rest is history. Hearing a missionary speaker has been the inspiration for some to go in that same direction. This was the case for our 6-year-old granddaughter a few years ago. She's just going into high school. But as she continues to pray about God's direction for her life, I'm sure that she will look back and remember that moment when she first felt His call upon her life. And God can call young people at a very early age into some kind of ministry. For many of us, there have been good things that have occurred in our past through the positive influence and input of various individuals. It's important to always be thankful to God for those people that God has brought into our lives that way. Teens, God will do the same for you if He hasn't already. So listen and take heed to what such people have to say to you. It may have a great effect on your future. But of course, there's also the power of negative experiences. Unfortunately, they also have a tendency to define us and even confine us in a negative way if we allow them to do that. Here are some examples. Maybe you've been rejected by someone who caused you great pain. It has hurt deeply. This has caused you to withdraw from getting too involved in the lives of other people. Or you may have been fired from a job. And as a result of that, your confidence has been destroyed. Or maybe you have been betrayed by a spouse, which has caused you to be overly cautious in ever opening up to other people. Or perhaps you've been abandoned by a once close friend. You're very leery now about developing ever any close relationships once again. Some of you may have been abused as a child. That has left, understandably, deep scars and lasting negative effects. Or you may even have been, God forbid, misled by a minister. And this has had a detrimental effect in how you now view the church. Did you grow up feeling you were a victim in your own home? If so, you probably resent the life you had as a child due to the physical, mental, and emotional abuse that you may have experienced. You see, our family background does shape our outlook on life. Maybe you were raised in a poor family. It meant that certain goals were out of your reach because you would not have the financial wherewithal to pursue those goals. Or you had a parent that was never there for you because they were too busy doing many other things. And perhaps nothing is as powerful as simply the way you were seen as you were growing up as a child. Or you believed to have been seen in those growing up years by other people. It may have been the way other kids spoke about you, the associations, the nicknames that were given to you, and it had an effect on your life. In some cases, you may have been plagued with regret regarding the wrong things that you've done in the past. You can't seem to forget it, can't seem to shake it. Or you may have greatly disappointed a parent, which has been constantly held over your head, even down through the years. Maybe you experienced failure at school. Or maybe you have experienced marriage failure. Maybe you were involved in drugs and alcohol and it has destroyed your family as a result of the abuse of that. Maybe you have handled your finances poorly and now your finances are in a real mess. You think to yourself, if only I had handled things much better. You feel trapped, you see, by your past. Thus you live with regrets that plague your thinking and hinder you from moving forward in life the way God would want you to. You see, if any of these many examples ring true for you, then you have been pickpocketed by your past. It's clear, isn't it? How our past can affect who we are today. Like the crime of pickpocketing, which silently comes so close and violates so personally, so our past can be used to steal the ultimate identity that Christ would desire for us to experience today. Our past is so close inside us that it can easily be declared by us to be permanent and we can feel there is nothing we can do to ever change it. So what power does the past have on your life? Has it had a positive or a negative effect? If it has had a negative effect, how should you relate to it today? And I warn you that the enemy of our soul Satan offers some ways to for us to relate to our past that will be in a negative manner. The first way is repression. What is involved here? Out of fear of what we believe our past implies, then we try to ignore it or deny it to others and even to ourselves. We may want to ignore the reality of our dysfunctional family that we came from. Here's another way Satan tries to get us to relate to our negative past. It's regret. Therefore, out of shame, we simply accept the fact that feeling bad is how we deserve to feel, or it is a destined consequence of our past actions. Certainly, regret can play a healthy part in the process if it is not an end in itself. It is a recognition of past failure that ought to lead us to take some positive action in the present. But far too often, regret simply becomes an end in itself. Here's the third way Satan tries to get us to relate to something bad in the past. It's restriction. In this case, we simply come to the conclusion out of a sense of futility. We accept that we are now defined and determined by an unchangeable past. So we come to the place of believing that we're simply limited in our scope of ever serving the Lord. That's certainly healthy to embrace one's own unique strengths and weaknesses. But are they really absolute indicators of our potential? That's the question that we need to answer and try to discover with the Lord's help. You see, a good example of a person who felt that way was none other than Moses. I find that he is like so many today that God calls into his service. Moses had clearly reduced and restricted what he thought he could do permanently because of the way things had worked out for him in his past. So he was quite surprised when God called him to lead his own people out of Egyptian bondage. Moses knew he had tried to defend his people before, but it hadn't gone very well. In fact, he had to run for his life. Besides all that, Moses explained to the Lord that he had a speech problem. Therefore, how could he ever go before Pharaoh with such a request? But of course, you know, that's no problem with God, is it? If he calls you to do something. God is more than willing to work with such issues. In fact, he won't be restricted by them. In all these ways, we discover that our spiritual enemy, the devil, you see, is not only a thief and a liar, but as the Bible tells us, he is an accuser. Maybe you've heard his whispers in your heart recently. You see, he likes to say things like, you know what you're really like. You're a loser. You're stupid. You're hopeless. You can't change. You know, it's disheartening when the devil is calling you a failure and has a whole list of things with which to prove his point in your thinking. It's hard to press forward when the devil has convinced you that you are one of those people whose life will really never amount to very much. All of these things that I've mentioned will give your past the power to define and to confine you so that you will fail to become the person God would have you to be today. You see, all of these things make perfect sense in a closed world. What the devil tries to say. And that's why the enemy of our souls wants to hold your attention on the past so that you will fail to see your true potential and usefulness in the present. But there's good news. Our world is not a closed world. Life is not over because of some past failure. Furthermore, the devil is not authorized to give you that kind of identity. He tells you that, tell him to get lost. The God who created the world has never said he's finished with history. After all, it's his story, isn't it? Nor is he finished with you and your story, if you will let him become an integral part of your life. You see, God isn't finished with you yet, no matter how much you may have messed up in the past. In fact, it has always been a part of God's will to restore a failure. God has one very significant way that he desires to relate to those who want to get out of such a rut. You know what it is? It's that good old word, redemption. Redemption. You no longer need to be a slave to your past. You can be set free. Isn't that wonderful? He wants to reclaim and restore you. Isaiah 58, verse 11 says, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never, ever fail." God's very nature includes that of redeeming the fallen. That, my friend, is his plan for you. Don't let the devil get you to think otherwise. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was a religious leader who was most passionately set against Jesus. He persecuted the Christians, threw them into prison. But one day he experienced redemption. And that redemption took place on the road to Damascus, where his whole life changed dramatically. And he became a passionate leader for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was motivated by Christ's love to spread the gospel to the then known world. His testimony has been repeated over and over again as persons down through the ages have responded to God's gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they respond in faith, trusting in his atoning shed blood on the cross for the forgiveness and cleansing of their sin, they were given the Holy Spirit and began to become new creations. In fact, listen to how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Very good verse to remember. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," what does it say? "He is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." See, the devil wants you to dwell in the old. When Christ comes in, the new has come. And nothing else matters, says Paul. In fact, he describes that new relationship in Romans 8, verse 1, where he says this, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's a great verse to remember, isn't it? Romans 8, 28. I like this one as well. You probably know it. Maybe you've memorized it. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And then Romans 8, 37 to 39. "Now in all these things," what does it say? "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What great promises from God's word. No condemnation implies no imprisonment of the past for the wrongs that we have done. And even the wrongs that have been done to us, listen, God is able to sovereignly work good from those situations. If we believe what the Bible says, it can be the defining word over our past. How should we relate to our past? If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we can look back at our past as having been redeemed, reclaimed, restored. Let me close with a few ways that I believe can become for us opportunities to reclaim that past. In order to do that, you must be willing to embrace God's sovereign ability to work good from all of life's wrongs. Here's something important to remember, though. This never implies that we must call all things from our past good. No, I'm not saying that. But rather that God will use those things, including those bad things that have occurred in our lives, for some beneficial purpose down the road of life, somewhere along the line. It doesn't mean that we'll always understand how God could possibly bring out good out of a bad situation that we've had to go through. Sometimes we will understand, especially maybe over time, but sometimes with our temporal perspective, we won't. But we can embrace the fact that our sovereign Lord will work out something good in the future, somewhere down the line. Remember, He is the one who chose to allow Christ to be crucified in order to deal with the sin problem. If He did that, He can also bring about something good out of past failure and heartaches that we may have had to endure. A second way to reclaim our identity from the past is to recognize the difference between disposition, shaped by our past, and determination that can shape our future. Our past certainly has a tendency to shape us. We're born with different dispositions, predispositions. And over time, we develop different dispositions due to the various dynamics that have influenced us in the past, like our parents, our culture, our friends, and so on. But don't let those negative things define you. You don't have to remain in that rut. You can change with God's help. And when you experience such a change, you will be able to significantly help those who have struggled, maybe like you have. God will bring them into your life. But it is equally vital that we recognize that disposition is fundamentally different than determination. Recognize that because you are disposed towards certain fears, need not determine what you will eventually become. Our greatest glory is not in never failing, but in rising every time we fall with the help of God. Do you remember when you first watched your children try to walk? They fell down, didn't they? How many times did they fall down? Probably many. It occurred over and over and over again until finally, one day they began to walk and they didn't fall down anymore. We probably almost drowned the first time we tried to swim. Did you know that Babe Ruth, that famous home run hitter of bygone years, played for the New York Yankees? You know what? He struck out 1,330 times. That's a lot. He could have been defined by that, but he wasn't. He didn't allow that to define him. You see, he also hit 714 home runs. Neither should you allow your past to define you, especially if you're a Christian. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. I like this verse. If you don't know it, memorize it. I am sure, he says, of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If you really believe in God's redemptive plan for mankind that took place when Jesus died on the cross, then there's hope for you. But to experience God's redemptive plan in your life, there needs to be a willingness to respond to His invitation. That's the first step. First of all, by confessing your sin to God. And of course, in the scripture, in 1 John 1:9, it tells us clearly, If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we first come to the Lord this way, we accept the fact that He forgives us. We understand that His amazing grace comes to wipe that slate clean. Here's what's interesting. Later on, after our conversion, when maybe we're guilty of sinning again, we don't really feel that we deserve to be forgiven. I know many people that think that way. Some tend to believe that God forgives the sinner, but not His own children when they mess up. But He will if you ask Him. The Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish. So let God's grace silence our shame. Remember, guilt itself can be a good thing. Guilt is like a check engine light in the car that can serve us well if we choose to look at it the right way and do something about what it says in that check engine light. When unresolved, the enemy will transform guilt into shame, however, because he wants us to be defined by that very thing. Remember the story Jesus told of the woman caught in adultery? It's recorded for us in John 8, 1 through 11. Jesus silenced the shame that was being heaped upon her. Here, shame met its match by God's grace. Shame suggests that I'm defective and therefore I'm no use. God's grace declares I'm valuable. Shame suggests that because I'm flawed, I'm unacceptable, and I'm not going to be acceptable. God's grace says that even though I'm flawed, I am priceless to God. Shame suggests I must hide from others. God's grace declares that it is not man's opinion that counts, my friend, but it is God's opinion that really matters. So remember, how you view yourself is so very important. Have you been pickpocketed by your past? Please, don't let that define you. Here's the first important key to being set free from your past. If you haven't already dealt with your past through Jesus' atoning work on the cross, why not do it today? Repent of your sin. Trust Christ as your personal Savior. If you've already found that peace with God, but the devil keeps bringing up your past failures, why don't you tell him, get lost? Claim afresh the promise from God's Word. It's found in 1 John 1:9. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. You see, then our closing hymn can be the very outcry of our heart. The last two parts of the verse of the chorus go this way. He puts a song in my soul today. A song of praise. Hallelujah. Let's sing that hymn with all of our hearts as we close the service today.